Isaiah 61, chapter 61. Jump way ahead. I was over there in Isaiah 1, 2, 3, and 4, but I just want to talk about this a little bit tonight. Won't be able to do it justice in one message, but I will introduce some of the wonderful truths in this chapter. Hear now, dear people of God, from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. I'll read the entire chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, this word is very, it's certainly crafted well, and it's positive, very bright, very clear word of blessing for people both old in the old economy and in the new that do not deserve a single grace, but thou hast promised to give it for the sake of another, sake of thy dear Son. Lord Jesus, bless thy word to our hearts. We pray that it mean more and more to us, so that it could change us more into your image. Be with us tonight, this afternoon. We ask in your name. Amen. Now, obviously, this is a very positive word. Doesn't take much to see that. The interesting thing is that the prophet starts off, he begins by saying some pretty negative things about the people of God, people calling themselves God's own. He opens up, go tell this people, the Lord says to his prophet Isaiah, go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut so that they shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And then the prophet asks, well, how long, Lord, in chapter 6? And the Lord answers, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, until the houses without man, until the land be utterly desolate, until the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And now that prophecy was fulfilled, of course, along with many others. Because of the sin of the people, and these were the people, remember, these were the people of God. Isaiah was writing to the people of God. The people claiming that they knew God. The people that were bringing worship to Him every Sabbath day. And they were doing it correctly. It's just that their heart wasn't in it. Right? And you know that. There are many people that come to churches. Their heart's not in it. They may be here for whatever reason, but their heart's not in it. Well, God sees that. I mean, you and I do not have to go around judging people and pointing fingers, because we can't. If people don't want to tell us, my heart's not in it, I don't want to be here, then they might as well not come, right? We don't go around judging them. God knows. God sees right through. And He's going to make it right. However, there were always a people in every age, in every assembly, in every church, always a people that belonged to God. Some churches are more full up with the people of God. Some are less. I like to think that Calvary Church is full of people who truly know the Lord. And I think you like to feel that way too, to believe that too. And I think for the most part we're correct. You know, there might be one or two or three or four that we'd be surprised at or about. But I think generally we can make the judgment that there are a number of God-saved people in Calvary Church, and certainly here this evening. So let me just talk a little bit more about this prophecy fulfilled. I want to talk about, on the one hand, captivity, on the other, good news. There's captivity and good news going on. Then in the third place, in instance, the everlasting promise, then the good news itself, and finally the good response to that good news. So those five things, the prophecy, captivity, and good news, the everlasting promise, covenant promise, the good news, and the response to it. Well, as I mentioned, the prophecy was fulfilled that the people who were sinful and polluting the worship services of the Lord and coming, though doing it correctly, doing it sort of by the book on the Lord's day, were eventually taken away. Right? The Babylonian captivity, we've heard about that. It's even in the history books, but certainly in the Bible, that the people of Israel were taken away for 70 years of captivity because of the sins that they committed. Isaiah prophesied about that. He warned the people about that. They didn't listen. They wouldn't listen, whatever. And even the ones who were listening, who were faithful, it weren't everyone that was bad, but there were some faithful. The Garden of Cucumbers, the hut in the Garden of Cucumbers, that small remnant that was saved within the whole nation. While the whole nation was polluted, the whole nation was distorted, the whole nation was perverse and profane, there was this group, the remnant, chosen according to the election of grace, the hut in the Garden of Cucumbers, that was saved. But even they had to experience the sufferings of captivity. You know, the good suffers with the bad kind of thing. That's the sad truth. And that happened along with the city being destroyed, the houses, the homes, the people built, rubble, and just about everyone taken away into captivity. There were a few they left behind, very poor, but most of the people were taken away into captivity for 70 years. But on the flip side of that, the other side, we have these positive words, like Isaiah is talking about here, that he sees in his vision, he sees in his prophecy, that there's a blessing coming to the people of God. God's people are going to be restored. God's cities are going to be built up again. That there's going to be a great rejoicing in Jerusalem and among the people of God. And this is one of those things. So that's the prophecy fulfilled. And it's of two types. It's good, and it's not so good. It's judgment, and then it's redemption coming out of judgment. So here they are in captivity. And usually captivity means extinction, right? The nation becomes extinct. No more. You get taken away in captivity and the nation disappears. That's what happened with the 10 tribes of Israel. When the Assyrians came down upon them, they took them away, the Israelites away, never to return again. So that was the end of that nation, the 10 tribes at that time. After that, 100, 200 years so later, the Babylonians come along and capture Jerusalem and destroy it and take the people from it and into captivity. And the intention is to destroy these people, to cause them to go extinct, at least their nation, to go extinct. So that means they're going to kill them off, and they're going to enslave their children, and they're not going to grow up. They're not going to flourish. But God has a plan. The prophet declares in Isaiah, the previous chapter, in Isaiah 6, not only are the people going to come out, but there are going to be people like the Gentiles and others, you know, others among the Gentiles are just going to flock to the Israelites, to the nation. And it's going to be built up in a tremendous way so that the blessing, the future blessing, is going to be greater than anyone had anticipated. And usually there's three levels. There's three levels of blessing. At least according to this word, according to this prophecy, there'll be three levels of blessing. There'll be the first, which is that the people are restored from captivity into Jerusalem, building up that city. The second level will be when Messiah comes and the New Testament church begins with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that new age. And then the third level is when God comes finally to judge the quick and the dead and to establish the new heavens and the new earth. And that's all here. That's all here. So we do have those three levels, if you will, to adjust to and to see. And so the text here that I'm sort of emphasizing The text I've chosen is from verses 8 and 9 of 61, where it says, "The Lord loves judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." That last phrase, "and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed." And so there's going to be an acknowledgement that the Israelites are being blessed of God when they come out of captivity, when their nation doesn't go extinct and they come out of captivity. The Samaritans see that. There's Cyrus and Darius that see potential in these people and bless these people and give them the materials they need and the freedom they need to build up their city again. People are going to say, God is blessing them. And then in the latter stage, the second stage, when in the new economy, Jesus and his disciples are out and about in the Palestinian area. The gospel is being preached. The good news is spreading the region. Then, of course, there is the cross, the burial, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. And the disciples go out into the community filled with the Holy Spirit and preach the good news of the gospel. And it spreads. So much so that other people are saying of these disciples, these unlearned and ignorant people that had been with Jesus, they say of them, these are the people that are turning the world upside down. See, others are seeing the blessings of God upon the people of God. Even today, you hear people, you can't stamp out these Christians, though they've tried. Though they've tried. They've tried to stamp out the Jews, and they haven't been able to do it. They're trying to stamp out the Christians, even in our present day. Isn't that remarkable? To think about that there are large groups of people that are systematically killing Christians in the Middle East to destroy the name, to wipe them out. Literally, to wipe them out. Genocide. And they won't be able to do it. They never have, and they never will. But they will be spoken of. Others will speak. These are the people of God. See how they love Jesus. See how God loves them. And then, of course, on the final day, when God comes in judgment, and he is changing things around. Some argue that this is going to still exist, but he's going to tweak it and change it. I don't think so. It's pretty clear that it's going to burn. And it's going to be completely destroyed. But from the ashes, God will build a new earth and a new heaven. Or heaven and earth will become one. And then the people that are not the people of God will see all this. And they will point it out. And they will say, see how God loves them. How God is blessing them. Wish we were with them. Wish we were one of them. They're gonna kick themselves. They're going to do more than that. But they're going to hate themselves. I heard. And now I know. Mark the word. The last day. People are going to despise themselves. But they're going to be forced to say, these are the people of God, and they are being blessed, tremendously blessed, and we are not. It's happened in every age. It's going to happen at the end of time. I hope and pray that every single one in Calvary Church, their child, every one of us, young and old, are going to be on the Lord's side come that day. We're going to be exposed as the people of God. And people are going to talk about us, but in remarkably good ways. Now, the cause of this is, in verse 8, it touches upon that. The cause is the everlasting covenant of God. I want to say three things about the everlasting covenant of God. First of all, it's everlasting, right? I mean, that's clear. It's not something that goes away. It's not something that God has promised for a little while in one age and not in another. If you are a child of God, you are His forever and ever. There is no exception. Now, it's based on His unchangeableness. God does not change. He's not like a man. He doesn't change. That's what we need to understand. The covenant, the relationship between us and God is not based on us. We change, right? We have high day times and we have low times. We have good days and we have not so good days. We are positive one moment, we are negative the next moment. We are up and we are down. We know all that goes on. That doesn't go on with God. So His covenant, His everlasting covenant, His relationship to us is based on Himself. Not on the things that we do. Not on the things that we say. It's not. Although the relationship between ourselves and God affects our lives and we become sanctified by it more and more, and we want to honor that covenant and be called the people of God, the citizens of the King, the kingdom. Nevertheless, the everlastingness, the everlasting value of the covenant does not depend upon the objects upon which it is rendered, us being us. Because God is unchangeable, His covenant lasts. Not because of us. The second thing about the everlasting covenant that we need to point out and point up is that it began with a relationship that's in eternity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the basis of the everlasting covenant. That's from whence it comes out. It comes from the relationship that exists between God the Father and God the Son. This is love relationship that's from forever beginning to forever ending. There is no end to forever, as you know. It's not based in time. It's based in eternity. And so the love that God has for us comes from eternity. As Jeremiah the prophet said, I've loved thee, speaking the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I don't change. I don't forget. I don't stop loving you. Though you and I, it seems, sometimes stop loving Him, right? We don't have the time for Him. We don't feel like it. I don't feel good about this. I don't really like what He's saying in this portion of His Word. It's going to wreck my life. We just act unlovely. We're always going to be unlovely and unloving. That's the nature of the beast, but that's not God. God's love for us stems from eternity. The love that He has, a Father and a Son. We've been adopted into that family. And so that's the second thing about it being an everlasting covenant. And the third thing I want to say is that the everlasting covenant of God is sovereignly administered. So it has a purpose. And the purpose is according to what God has purposed, what God has planned, not what someone else has planned for your life or mine. Not what you or I have planned for your life or mine. Especially when it's related to the spiritual reality that I belong to Jesus. I belong to God through Jesus Christ. I am part of the everlasting covenant of God, and He has a purpose. And He will see that purpose through to the very end. And I'm included. I'm swept up in His love, and I'm going to be ushered into His presence. Because he has an everlasting plan and it can't go awry. It can't go off the rail, off track. And part of that plan, as we see in the Word in other places, that I am righteous in his sight. Yeah, you may point out imperfections in me, and you might not even like me sometimes because I'm not right. I'm not always good. But God does. God says that he is righteous in my sight because my son, Jesus Christ, died for him and all his sins are gone. And I don't see those spots and those blemishes and those weaknesses like you do. And so I'm very careful. I admit I'm not perfect with this either. I have prejudices and all that. But I'm very careful to treat one of God's sons or daughters that I perceive as such with great respect and love, even though they themselves are not handling their lives very well. I treat them because God, Christ, has died for them. And God has a plan for them that is remarkable. So I need to be very careful. You need to be very careful towards the people of God who are very precious. They're involved in an everlasting relationship with the Almighty. And so there's that that aspect as well. The real core is the everlasting covenant. And then this leads us to the centerpiece of that covenant, and that is, as has been already mentioned, Christ. Christ is the issue here. He at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus declared that these verses in Isaiah 61, he read them, he sat down, the entire church was, or synagogue, was in utter silence, so you could hear a pin drop on the sand. And he said, "This day in your hearing is this prophecy, Isaiah 61, fulfilled." Christ is the centerpiece of this good news, this positive, very positive, glowing report of future events. Christ is the centerpiece, if you will, of the covenant. If I want to get into the everlasting covenant, I want to know about it, I need to know Christ. And I need to be in relationship with him. And he has bound, claim here, he's bound the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. And he's decked them out like a bridegroom, handsome, with his clothes. And the bride, beautiful, with her gown and her ornaments. And he's made us something wonderful, though, so that the response should be, because we are the blessed of God, because we have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, who has made us beautiful, our response should be joy. Joy in the Lord. They rejoice in the God of their salvation, verses 10 and 11. Literally, rejoicing, I will rejoice. This is a description of the people of God coming out of captivity in the day of Christ and the disciples with the Spirit filling up their souls. And of course, the day of judgment and the establishment of the new heavens and new earth. This is the posture of the people. Joy from their very heart. Joy from the core of their being. Like a garden that's planted in the spring and sprouts and brings forth beautiful fruit. This is what's happening to us. We're the plantings of the Lord. And on that final day, we're going to bring forth marvelous fruit. The glory of God. And so, I want to encourage you, and this is a very broad message. I want to encourage you to, no matter what is going on in your life, or the lives of others whom you love, no matter the difficulty, no matter the opposition, no matter the trouble, you are remarkable in all the earth. And everyone is going to see that someday. If not today, then tomorrow. But everyone is going to see it. Nothing in all this world or the next is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is eternal. So be glad in the Lord for his promise, this remarkable promise from the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter. This joyful thing is yours. And mine. In Jesus Christ alone. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank thee for the promise. The promises are all true. Yes and amen. All the promise of God. Yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we in our prayer must say that we don't always feel this way. We certainly don't always look this way. We don't always do the things that we ought to do. We don't show forth the praises of him with whom we have to do every single day of our lives. And it's because of our weaknesses and our sins. We know this. But we pray against that, Lord. We pray that your grace is remarkable and at work in us. And that we really do shine brightly among the people that know us and in the communities in which we live. That we are being changed more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's in closing sing final hymn 345, familiar to many of us, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, hymn 345.